risk. You trusted the Lord, and it hopefully paid off, right? Well, we praise the Lord for that. But for those that don't know who we are, we're the Damascus family. My name is Rick, my wife Sarah, and then since last time we have six kids. But we have Madeline, Caitlin, Jocelyn, Gracelyn, Richard, and Oliver. So we had the four girls. We believed that there weren't going to be any boys in the family, and then two boys later. It's exciting. But a lot has happened over the course of those last 7 years while being in Scotland. And, of course, while we're here, we have four guys that we've trained up in the ministry. They're taking the services while we're away. One of the guys preached his sermon for the first time while we were away, so it was pretty exciting. We got the live stream, so I got to tune in to watch it. But it's exciting what God's doing in the ministry there. We've had, as you've seen, moved to different locations on multiple occasions. It was such a blessing to be put into different communities, especially during the COVID years, where we did outdoor services. You know, no facility would allow us to do anything. So after waiting that 3 weeks, we decided that it was time to start meeting in person again. We followed protocol and found every loophole we possibly could to make it happen. But it was a blessing because we've seen people come to Christ during that time. We saw visitors who were itching to get out and to get into a community. And we are glad to be a part of that. It's a thrill to see what God's doing in the ministry there in Scotland, getting that church facility. Continue to pray with us about that. We were supposed to have it all taken care of in July of this year, that was the beginning process. So now we're waiting at least till the Aberdeen City Council is able to sign off on the paperwork regarding the property line and so forth, and then moving forward into the new year, we'll start making progress and make the purchase of that building. But we've already raised close to $200,000, so it's pretty exciting to see that it's moving forward in that effect. So we're thankful for all those that have contributed to that for sure, and it's exciting for the ministry. For those that, you know, just kind of give you an idea of the ministry there in Scotland, because, you know, we look at a first world country. You know, when I was a kid, or a teenager rather, moving into my college years, that was one of the things that was told to me was that Scotland has had its chance. It doesn't need any other missionaries, but they were trying to tell me that I needed to go to like some third world country, and I understood, you know, the need was everywhere, but it's amazing how God put us into Aberdeen, and Aberdeen City is a multicultural city, so we actually have people from Africa and Europe and Asia that come to Aberdeen, go to the university, so we have them in our church, so I'm glad I followed God's leading, so he brought them to me. So it's exciting to see the ministry grow there in Scotland because of it. And, you know, it's they say about the Scots, you know, how many of you would say, you know, I have, you know, ancestry Scottish? All right, I see a lot of hands here. You know, these are your stubborn people, all right? These are the stubborn people in your church. No, I've learned that the hard way being there in Scotland, so especially, only kidding, but being there in Scotland and ministering to people, I remember sitting down on the couch for 5 hours ministering to a guy and giving him the gospel, and it wasn't until after 5 hours that I was like, you know, I'm done, you know, I mean, I was fulfilling my duty, you know, and I felt like it wasn't going anywhere. I finally got up and said, all right, it's time. And he looked at me, he's like, yeah, you're right. And he got down on his knees, and he got saved, and I was like, man, this is exciting, you know? And I was, you know, he got up, and he goes, I don't know why I waited so long. And I was like, I know. But that guy still waited 5 years before he got baptized. And then when he got baptized, he was given his testimony right before the baptism, and then he said, I don't know why I waited so long to do this. And I was like, man, yeah, I'm going to share that story with everybody in the States so they know exactly what Scots are like, you know, get an idea. But it's exciting. You know, we're being in a first world country. We still have, you know, the world is the influx. I mean, they're about 10, 20 years ahead of us, you know, politically, but also with all their ideologies. Wicca is big in Scotland also. And even in the midst of all that, we see the Lord saving people. We had a 10-year-old kid come to our holiday Bible club. Who had gotten saved. His mom was a witch, and the Lord changed his life. I remember him coming the next day to Holiday Bible Club. He had a shirt and tie on. I mean, it was so funny because, I mean, you have all the kids, and I'm, like, talking to all the kids, you know, and I come up to him, and I'm like, hey, you know, what's with the shirt and tie? There's no dress code, you know, for the Holiday Bible Club, just, you know, picking on him a little bit. But he looked at me, he's like, I'm a Christian now. I was like, man, that's exciting, you know. You know, just praise the Lord, you know. But his mom didn't like it. His mom pulled him out of the Holiday Bible Club, you know, towards the end of the week. And, you know, we went to go visit his house. Nobody was there. Nobody would answer. But we ended up going to the house of the friend who invited him. And going over to her house, she was so excited to let us know that Calvin had gotten saved. She goes, "Did you know he got saved?" I'm like, "Yeah, he told me he got saved." She goes, "Did you know his mom's a witch?" I was like, "Yeah, I found that out." She goes, "Well, let me tell you the rest." She goes, "His mom found out about it. She pulled him out of the Holiday Bible Club, threw that Bible away that you guys gave him. But he took the Bible out of the rubbish bin and brought it over to the neighbor's house and asked her to hold on to it. And she said, each day he comes over to my house to read the Bible." So pray for, you know, the transformation of Calvin's life. We know that God does the work in the heart of an individual, but we're praying that we can be a resource, a help in the life of Calvin and the ministry there in Scotland. So it's a blessing, but, you know, at the same time, it's a challenge. You know, there's a lot of different things that come into our life in the middle of all of that. And it's just exciting when we see fruit abounding. And it's exciting when we can come back from Scotland, a country that everybody's lost hope in, you know, the country that used to send missionaries to America is now in need of missionaries, but watching God transform people one after the other. And we're looking forward. We have a couple in our church that, you know, we're very eager about training up to be able to take the ministry there, if it be the Lord's will, or send them out of the church. But we're just praying for God's leading in that. So I ask that you guys pray with us, that we lay hands on no man suddenly, but make it a point to be indigenous in our church planting. You know, we have the church is self-supporting at this point, and we just need it to be self-governing. They're sharing the gospel, they're self-propagating, so they're going out and they're sharing the gospel even while we're away. So we're thankful that God is doing the work in the ministry there. It's not any credit to our account. I'm just glad I got to be placed there and got to see God work through me. So we're so thankful for your guys' consistent prayer and support for us, and we're thankful that we could be here to update you, and hopefully it encourages your heart to know that God is still saving people on the other part of the world. Let's take our Bibles here to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, I want to share with you the truth, very much the purpose by which we, even as missionaries going out, or as believers coming together and serving together in the ministry here, is that it all has to do with the written Word of God, the very Word of God that we have in our hands today. When going to Scotland, one of the things that I found, and I believe it's the same thing that takes place in America, is that people struggle with the idea of the authority of the very Word of God, the authority that the Word of God has in our life. And I know many of us will say, well, we already understand that. You know, we're already fluent in that. We understand the authority, but many times we kind of push it aside. We have an idea of what authority the Word of God has in our life, but we really don't take hold of it. It's kind of like, you know, the President of the United States. How many of us remember the last election, you know, when Trump got in, they all started saying, "Not my president," you know, and it became a really big thing, right? Well, many times when it comes to authority, sometimes people will say, well, you know, I believe the authority of so-and-so, but to what extent? You know, what if the president decided it one day that he was going to get rid of the Bible? You know, what if they, where is our authority? Is it God? Or is it who's president? You know, I mean, righteousness exalteth the nation, but at the same time, we need to understand who our authority is. It's not who sits in the White House, it's who sits on the throne of heaven. In Psalm 119, we find that the psalmist here begins to evaluate the very purpose of the Word of God in our life. And I just want to read those first few verses with you here. In verse 1, it says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with a whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in His ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all Thy commandments. I will praise Thee with uprightness of heart. When I shall have learned Thy righteous judgments, I will keep Thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly." Heavenly Father, thank You for this passage of Scripture You've given to us today. I ask, Lord, that You'd hide me behind the cross. Help for the words that are spoken to honor and glorify You. And Lord, help for each of us here today, Lord, though we may have heard this before or not heard it at all. Lord, may our hearts be open to the Word, to receive it, and to apply it. Lord, we desire greatly to honor and glorify You. And Lord, I'm so thankful that You've given us the very Word of God, a love letter from heaven that we can take hold of and we can read and we can learn from. I ask, Lord, that You'd bless all that's said and done today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The very first thing that we find in this passage of Scripture in Psalm 119 is He uses that word blessed. Blessed. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. when it comes to living by the Word, it's amazing that there can actually be a happiness, a blessedness, a euphoria of living by the very written Word of God that we have today. He shows here his sincere devotion to the very Word of God. You know, he's pointing to that contrast that we have in the world today, the world will tell you can't have true happiness unless you defile yourself. You can't have true happiness unless you sin. And we've even probably convinced ourselves at some point, well, I wish I was like the world. They just seem like they're having so much fun. We just wish we could have something of that sort. But even young people today are being told by their parents that once you turn a certain age, you need to get into some trouble. You need to go out and sow your wild oats. You need to enjoy your life. As if living by the very Word of God is not enjoyable at all. See, what the Bible says here, he says, blessed are the undefiled in the way. He said so, in other words, he's saying, hey, the only way you know happiness is if you're undefiled in the way.
Amen.
Who walk in the law of the Lord. What's the law of the Lord? Well, you have the law of the Lord in your hands today, hopefully, right? The psalmist is pointing out here that we can be blessed, content, satisfied, and truly happy if we live by the very Word of God. Psalm 1 breaks that all down to us as well, reminding us about those who, you know, not sitting in the seat of the scornful, not walking in the way of the unrighteous. He said, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. He talks about us being planted in the very Word of God that is given to us. And if we make the Word of God our life, there is a euphoria, there is a happiness, there is a blessedness of being a part of it. See, the reason we are not happy is because we sin. Man, if we just mark that down, just say, you know, the reason, we should have that when we wake up in the morning, it should be the first thing we see. You're not happy because you desire to sin. So bury that old man. It's not the other way around. See, one of the reasons we sin is because we don't know the Bible the way we should. We think we do. Well, you don't understand. I grew up in Sunday school class. I know every story. The truth behind those stories, the depth of each of those stories, no one can retain it all. I mean, I've read through the Bible multiple times, and every time I get to the same passage again, I go, wow, I didn't notice that before. You know, that's good. That's exactly what I needed, because the Bible's alive. It's not dead. It's not just like any other book, but it lives and transforms us. See, the point is that mankind cannot possibly achieve happiness apart from God. You can't achieve it. You know, those who walk in the law of the Lord are not defiled in the way. He says that you are blessed. See, holy walking must be habitual in order to produce blessedness. Holy walking must be habitual in order to produce blessedness. See, sitting around is not enough. See, we see the very first word described of the Word of God. He says, who walk in the law of the Lord. And we find multiple times the Word of God is displayed differently throughout the passages in Psalm 119 as he lays it out, even in the alphabetical Hebrew alphabetical order, laying it out for us to understand the very Word of God, the law, the Word, the judgments, the testimonies, the commandments, the statutes, talking of the precepts, speaking regarding even the spoken Word and the written Word of God. See, the law is not a weapon in the hands of an angry judge. It's a tool in the hands of a loving Father used by the Spirit to make us more like Christ. And if we don't have the Word of God, if we're not holding to the very Word of God, we're not walking the way we should as Christ. See, the law is not negative, it's not restrictive, it's not oppressive, but it's actually a path that leads to blessings, happiness, joy, favor, sanctification. The very Word of God is powerful. He says it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Nobody likes walking in the dark. We don't. But we're living this life walking in the dark and hoping to be profitable. Hoping to get where we need to go. Christians are walking in the dark instead of taking the very light that we need to direct our path. And this is what we're doing also. We're teaching our children it's okay to walk in the dark. It's okay to walk your life in the dark instead of taking the very Word of God with you. And we teach them young, they could respond so much better in this dark world than they would if we just let them have their way. Why do we want our children to experience the dark? Man, I'm glad my parents made it a point to make sure we were in church, to make sure that we understood the very Word of God, so that we didn't feel lost, so that we weren't in the dark, that we wouldn't just be salt that was tread at the foot of men, but we would actually be the salt that helps people taste and see that the Lord is good. See, the psalmist, he wants us to understand a few things, is that we ought to have sincere devotion to the very Word of God. But not only that, notice in verse 2, he said, "Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with a whole heart." He says he wants us to understand there ought to be a steadfast devotion to the very Word of God. You know, it goes from sincere to a steadfast. It's not only hearing the very Word of God that we have today, but he says, I want you to be doers of the Word and not just hearers only. And he says that we deceive ourselves thinking that it's okay just to hear it. You know, we understand faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. But James says, I want you to take what you hear and do something with it. I want you to be a doer of the very Word of God. You know, if we only ponder the precepts of God's Word and not practice His precepts, we won't be happy. He said, blessed are they that keep it. He says, not only are those that, you know, are blessed because they walk in it, he goes, but they keep it. They seek Him. They actually go out of their way to seek the very Word of God. They want to know more about it. What is your devotion like to the very Word of God? Are you only holding to the Word of God by feeling of constraint, or do you do so out of the love that you have for God? See, we're not devoted to the Bible for our own sake, but rather the desire to be closer to God. We ought to seek Him wholeheartedly. He said, they that seek Him with a whole heart. The problem is that we've divided our loyalties. We don't seek Him with a whole heart. The Bible tells us, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He says, that should be the first thing on your list. And he says, here in the psalmist, he says, I want to seek Him with my whole heart, not half-heartedly. Whole heart is vital. We will only know God closely when we have sought Him fully. See, we seek God by His Word. You know, today, if you know, we had a telescope in here, and many people would see that telescope, they would say, wow, that's an amazing telescope. How many of us would walk away and say, I don't need to look through it? And they say, man, you can see the stars from here. You can see some amazing things if you just look inside the telescope. And you say, no, I'm good at just looking at the telescope. See, looking through the telescope, it helps us to see things beyond you. And when you read the very Word of God, it helps you to see life beyond you. When we become self-centered, we know that we need to get more into the Word of God. When we start saying, well, I just need to take care of me, it may sound good, and maybe that worldly ideology that makes you feel good when you say it, but it doesn't accomplish happiness. The Bible says to love God and love one another as yourself. It doesn't say the third commandment is to love yourself. He said, you're already doing that. So you need to discard that one, and you need to love God and you need to love one another. And only true happiness comes to that extent. See, in verse 3, he says, they also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. Imagine being so close to the Word of God that you're very sensitive to the very words of God, that you depart from evil, that you want no part in it whatsoever. I'm not talking about sinless perfection. What he's allowing us to see in this passage is that God's Word will always lead us to righteousness. That means it will not lead you to sin. When you read the Word of God, He's not going to lead you in a direction. He says, I was just following the Bible, and I got caught up in sin because I was following the Bible. No. It leads us to righteousness. See, purity and goodness marks the life of a devoted follower. See, they learn that God's way from His Word, and God enables us by His grace to follow in His ways. True happiness
is not to live in accordance to the ways of this world, but to live, that is to walk, to keep, to seek, as we see in these three verses, in accordance to the very Word of God. The Word of God is so powerful. All of us desire here today, we could say, I want to know true happiness. I want that in my life. But why have we discarded the very Word of God that the Bible says that we can only find joy in the Lord, that we can only find true happiness in the very Word of God? There ought to be the euphoria that we find in the very Word of God. But notice verse 4, he talks about that engagement to living by the Word of God. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. There ought to be in the Christian life a commitment to God's authority. A commitment to it. Here the psalmist is connecting the blessings of living by the Bible with diligence to obedience to the Bible. It's one thing living by the Word of God, but if we take time to read it and then say, well, I need to apply that. I need to put that into my life. See, not only does it bring joy, but it involves us a duty as a believer. See, precepts, they actually point us to God's regulations. God's regulations for His people. Not only does He give precepts, but He commands us to keep these precepts. It isn't a suggestion or a recommendation, but demands for us as servants of the Lord. We are stewards of what God has given to us, and He's already commanded for what we are to do with what we've been given. We have to understand that God not only affirms His authority in our life, where He says, Thou hast commanded us, but He affirms the scope of it. It's one thing with somebody telling you, you need to do what I say, and then you ever find yourself in those situations? Do what I say, and then you end up doing something wrong, and they're less like, why did you do that? Well, I didn't know I wasn't supposed to do that. I didn't know what was right. I didn't know what was wrong in this situation. You ever enter into a new job, and then you watch as people just criticize you the whole time, you know, working at McDonald's trying to, I don't know what I'm doing, you know. I didn't know there was two pieces of cheese on that sandwich. You know, I'm trying to figure this out. And they're just like, come on, man, figure it out. But God says, I don't do that to you. You're not walking through life and saying, God, I didn't know I was not supposed to do that. God says, I've already covered the scope. I've already shown you everything. But Lord, times are changing. The culture's changing around us. And God says, it doesn't matter. I've already covered the scope of all eternity. There is no culture, there is no people, there is no tongue or language that has no capability of being able to follow the very Word of God. That means as times change, as new presidents come in, guess what? God's Word is still the authority, and God's Word will still cover the scope of our life. He commands it. See, His Word is not only followed, but it ought to be something that we've kept diligently, thoroughly, completely. See, God expects us to do what He commands, when He commands it, the way He commands it, and the place He commands, and as long as He commands it. I remember D.L. Moody, he wrote this, he said, God did not give us the Scripture to increase our knowledge, He gave it to us to change our lives. And it very much changed it. You know, too often believers become obsessed with making up precepts. And I always teach our people, there's two things. There's principles in the Word of God, and there's precepts. Principle, you break a principle, it leads to sin. You break a precept, that's sin. A principle, it leads to sin. And we see even reading through Proverbs, he gives us tons of principles, reminding things that are not wise. You break this, it's going to lead to sin. But he gives us some precepts in his Word to remind us that that is the line. But too many believers today have created their own precepts. They've taken principles from God's Word and they've made it a precept. And then when they're broken, they're just like, ah, you've sinned. It's like, well, they didn't, but they're about to because it's going that direction. See, what God has given us in His Word is truly sufficient. We should keep the precepts He's already given to us and stop trying to add to God's Word. See, it doesn't matter if we agree or not. Our happiness is not determined by our defiled theology or preferences. It's according to the very Word of God. That's where true happiness comes. And in verse 5, even the psalmist, he goes another step and he says, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes.
He takes that next step to say, not only do I want to seek thee diligently, he goes, but I want to confess. I confess my shortcomings. I want to confess the fact that I can't do it without you. See, he presents this heartfelt desire and ability. He wants to obey the very word of God. How many of us would read the Bible and say, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to keep those things. Many of us don't realize that God says, I'm with you always. He'll help us and guide us. So we ought to acknowledge our shortcomings and not become disabled in our walk because we feel like we can't accomplish it. You can't on your own. You can't. But God will stretch you to accomplish it. He knows what you can handle. It's like the psalmist, or not the psalmist, but the hymn writer he wrote, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's an honest saying. Because many of us, in each day of our life, there's a desire to walk away from God. Because we see the world around us. And when we see the world around us, that's when we want to depart. But if we actually focus our life on the Word of God, we never want to leave the presence of God. See, true godliness heightens our sensitivity to sin. It heightens it. That means even if we were close to sin, we would be, whoa, I need to get away from this because I love God. There ought to be honest repentance in our life. Not someone who desires forgiveness without repentance. See, how often do we pray? Do we pray for God to direct our ways? Do we take and absorb the very written word of God that He's given to us? He says, oh, that my ways were directed by thy statutes. When he speaks about statutes, he's talking about the very written word of God. He says that my ways would be just as it is written in the very word of God. You know, we need divine help from God to resist temptations, to live obedient, to remain steadfast in the very word of God that he's given to us. And what is our petition to him? You know, we can't change our sinful attitudes without God. We can't change our sinful habits without God. We can't change our sinful thoughts without God. We can't change our sinful tongues without God. We can't even change our sinful relationships without God's help. We know what is right and wrong because the Word of God has given that to us. But have we relied on the power of God to accomplish His very Word? We ought to consider the consequences. In verse 6, he says, then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I love circling the word all in my Bible. This reminds me that there's an extent, there's a limitation in many cases. But for God, when He says the word all, He's not just making it up. He's not like, hey, let's just throw a word in there. Nobody will ever look into it. No, he actually means what he says. So if it says the word all, it means all. He says, I understand. I want respect unto everything that you've given to us. See, that we're free to choose right or wrong. We are not free from the consequences of our choice. You not simply ignore the consequences. Nor should we ever try to cover them up. We should desire to live in obedience to God's Word. That's why he says that we're not be ashamed. I don't want to be ashamed. It shows that effect of righteousness, a guilty conscience. A guilty conscience is the fruit of sin. But a tender conscience is the act of grace. Too often what we do is we'd rather go through life feeling guilty all the time instead of just living in the grace that God has given to us. Saying, God, I want to live the Word of God. I want my actions to be what the Bible tells me to be. And I'm not talking about convictionless Christianity. I'm talking about allowing God to work in your life and transform you. Live in the grace that He has given to you. And you don't know that grace. Amazing how there are many people today, they use liberty as an occasion to the flesh, and they say, well, I'm just living in the grace that God has given. I said, that's not living in the grace. That's stomping on the Bible and living like the world. Just say it like it is. But living in the liberty that He's given to us denotes the idea of living by the very Word of God. That means it's fresh in your mind, it's fresh in your heart, and your relationship with God is tender. See, you may not be able to keep all 613 commandments that are given in the very Word of God. But you can desire and purpose to respect all of them. There comes a point when someone's going to correct you. Oh, you shouldn't do that. The Bible says this. And the very first reaction we have is, how dare you judge me? You ought to say, give me a hug. You're following the Bible because the Bible says, judge righteous judgment. But instead, we're just like, well, you self-righteous person. They're not self-righteous. The Bible tells us to do that. And the problem is today is that we've become convinced that we are self-righteous when we judge. Now, we're not judging outside of parents because the Bible says, judge not lest you be judged, right? You judge outside of parents, be prepared to be judged back. But the context of that is reminding us that we have to judge righteous judgment to make sure that our brothers and sisters in Christ are walking according to truth. You don't want your testimony to be stained. So you ought to be thankful for those that step up and say, hey, can I help you with something? Because they care about you. And the fact that they said it to you is not for them to say, oh, I'm better than you, and therefore I have to tell you this. Now, if somebody said that, I'd be like, okay, I don't want anything to do with you. But for the most part, they come because they desire for you to walk in truth. They know how powerful your testimony is. See, the point is to understand that disobedience to God's word produces shame. And obedience to God's word, it prevents shame. See, persistent disobedience to God's word. In Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 3, I always thought it was interesting reading this passage of Scripture because Jeremiah, speaking on behalf of God to the people, he says, Israel has a harlot's forehead. A harlot's forehead. And I thought, that was an interesting statement to describe Israel until you understand the context of what he's saying. He's saying that Israel, you sin so much that instead of blushing, burdening your heart, being embarrassed or ashamed of sin, you continue to ruin your reputation and trouble your steps. You live a life as a harlot, doing the same thing over and over again. The first time was embarrassing, but after that, it gets easier. The first time you sin, you're ashamed, right? I can't believe I did that. But then the second time, you weren't as ashamed. And the more you did it, you realize, I don't have conviction anymore, so I guess God's okay with it. And that's not how it works. When we have times of invitation, when we have times of going before the throne of grace, we ought to acknowledge this feeling and say, Lord, I don't want this anymore. I want to be ashamed when I go the way of this world. I want to feel guilty when I even think or ponder on sin. This is us taking that moment of relying on the very Word of God and being committed to it, to walk according to the Word. And so that we, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, he says, that we may appear confident before Jesus at His coming. Do we want to appear confident before Him? Lastly, I want to show these last two verses here, but there ought to be an evidence of living by the book. He says, I will praise Thee with uprightness of heart when I have learned Thy righteous judgments. It tells us two things that are given to us in these two verses. The first one is that the evidence is it's marked by praise. It's marked by praise. See, the psalmist concludes the characteristics here. He makes a vow of praise to God. He understands that praise is not rooted in emotion, nor is it, but rather it's rooted in the will. Praise is not rooted in emotion. It's rooted in our very will. See, he says, I will praise God regardless of how I feel. Because my foundation is not based on my heart. My foundation is based on the Word of God. He says, I will praise Thee with uprightness of heart. He understood that God deserves praise whether he, the psalmist, is receiving blessings or not. Isn't that amazing? Praising God whether you are having a good day or not. I tell you what, you praise God, that'll turn your day upside down. When you're feeling burdened, when you're feeling trouble, just take a moment and be thankful. And then you'll realize, man, this burden has just went away. Why? Because you're taking your tension off yourself and you put it on God.
It says, I will praise thee when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. See, here the psalmist, he understood he couldn't praise God the right way without the Word of God. I can't praise God the way I ought to if I don't invest in the very Word of God. See, what is your praise of God dependent upon? Is it dependent upon musical instruments, charismatic leaders, emotional manipulation, worldly entertainment? See, this man said, he said, sentimentalism divorced from revelation is not worship, no matter how sincere you are. When we take the Word of God out of the picture and we just say, well, we're just trying to praise God. It's like, well, there's no doctrine in your music. And the doctrine that you have goes against the very Word of God. Yeah, but it just rings well. People like it. And we're not teaching people anything. This is why I love the hymns. I teach my people this. I said, there's so much doctrine there. You read one verse and you're just like, wow, man, God really inspired that to be written. You know, allowed them to write those words because, man, it's exciting when you read it. Because you're like, man, they tied all these scriptures together. They not only showed the extent of how our heart ponders to leave God, but they also showed us how the Word of God helped set us straight. It helped to show us that Jesus went through the same things that we do, and He did so without sin. He lived the life you couldn't live. He died the death that you deserve. He was buried in a tomb, and 3 days later, He rose again. He performed the greatest miracle ever known. And He did all that for you and I. He didn't have to. We ought to understand that, that the psalmist here, he did not want to offer an image of praise or a moment of praise, but notice his words, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. He's pointing out to the fact that he wants a lifestyle of genuine praise. He did not desire for anything to come between his relationship with God. We often believe worship is mainly music, but God is worshipped in spirit and in truth. Your doxology ought to match your theology, right? Not only that, but notice here, last of all, we ought to maintain that purpose. He said, I will keep thy statutes, O forsake me not utterly. He understood that devotion to God's Word, the evidence of being living by the very Word of God, was marked by praise, but also marked by prayer. He vows to keep God's Word no matter what. He doesn't introduce it. Notice how he says this. He doesn't introduce it to a when. He states it emphatically as a now. I will keep thy statutes. See, in the world, it's taught to operate on situational ethics, or in other words, you know, to base things on what is convenient. But believers must understand that God is worthy of our obedience in every situation. See, God should not be compartmentalized in our lives. He actually supersedes all our decisions and all of our actions and all of our lives. This is not an emotional decision. It's a decision of the will. This is why he says, I will praise. I will keep thy commandments. And he says, oh, forsake me not utterly. You know, we can't live obedient in our own wisdom, in our own strength, in our own resources, but we do so in God, his work in us. But it is God who works in us both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Is it Philippians chapter 2, verse 12? See, spiritual devotion to God requires divine enablement from God. See, if our will is pointed to God's will, then you don't have to fear abandonment. That's why he says, oh, forsake me not utterly. He says, I will keep thy statutes because I will maintain on my side the relationship with God, because we know that he will always maintain his side. He said, draw nigh to me and I'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse ye hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. These eight verses point out to the blessings and callings of living by the Word of God. Say, understanding true happiness only comes by living according to Scripture. Understanding that our lifestyle is directed by God's authority. Understanding that our life is marked by devotion to God's Word, and it brings about a genuine praise and a resolved purpose in our life. See, no believer should desire to be ignorant of the Word of God. Because this here, no matter how the culture changes around us, will always remain the same. Because we serve a God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Are we living by the Word of God? May we make that a commitment today. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture you've given to us. We're so thankful, Lord, that we have the opportunity to hold the very Word of God in our hands. And we know, Lord, that even over a period of 1,500 years as it's being written, Lord, we know that you've put people, 40 different authors, 40 different people were used by you to write the very words that are given to us. All 776,692 words, Lord, are directed to us by you to transform our life. Lord, I'm so thankful that we have that today, that we can hold and we can apply to our lives to live for you. Lord, maybe if there's someone here today that's not saved, Lord, help them to understand that the very authority that we place our life on, the Word of God, tells us of Jesus Christ. That Jesus is a real person. That Jesus is God. And that He paid the price for their sin, was buried in a tomb, rose again, giving them life through His name. Lord, I ask that they would put their faith and trust in you today. Lord, if there's a believer here today that maybe hasn't been putting their authority on the very Word of God as they should, I ask, Lord, that today they would make the commitment to read the Bible, to hear the Word of God, to make sure that they're attentive to it, to being in church and hearing it preached and taught, to applying it to their lives, teaching their children and their grandchildren to hold to the truth of God's Word. We ask that you would just bless all that's said and done today. We pray in Jesus' name.
Let's all stand. I'm not going to obviously re-preach, but as a preacher and as somebody that has dealt with that, the stuff that used to rob me of my joy was the stuff I was doing wrong as a teenager. And you know, I didn't want to let it go. Oh, I've got to have it. That's what makes me happy. But it wasn't. It was robbing the joy out of my life. And obviously when you give it to God, then that's when that joy comes. Thank you, brother. That was awesome. Brother Derek's going to lead us in invitation. If there's somebody here today that's not saved, please come. I'll show you from the Bible. Somebody else will show you from the Bible how you can be saved. If the Lord spoke to you about something while He was preaching, the altar is open. As a pastor of a church and as a church that supports missionaries, you ought to feel proud. That was incredible. I've always said it. I think missionaries are heroes. You know, I'd rather him been up here this morning than LeBron James any day of the week. Amen. I'd have rather heard her sing this morning than Taylor Swift.